morning, everybody, and welcome to the Panic Podcast for Wednesday. So good to have you with us on this second day of November. We are in the book of Exodus for the next few weeks in a series that I call The God Who Reveals Himself in Times of Need. And we're going to look at the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. So get your Bibles opened up and get ready to study the Bible with me today on the Panic Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. Thanksgiving just around the corner. And you know what's important about Thanksgiving is that normal people know that after Thanksgiving, you can start playing Christmas music and you can start putting up your Christmas tree. I know people are playing Christmas music now. I don't understand it. And I love Christmas music. I love Christmas music, and I love Christmas decorations. But come on, people, it's just too soon. It's way too soon. Don't rush the season. Don't crowd out Thanksgiving. My goodness. And I love Christmas. I love the baby Jesus, the whole thing. But let's do the slow roll, okay? Thanksgiving is a few weeks away yet. And don't... I tell you, I was flipping through the channels. We stream on the Friendly TV app. If you don't have Friendly TV at home, you're missing out. That's a great gateway to a bunch of family-friendly channels like GAC and FETV and MeTV and Decades TV. There's just a whole bunch of family-friendly channels on Friendly TV. And they've got that crazy Hallmark Yule log. You know that thing with the fireplace and the burning log with the cats and the dogs and the pigs and everything? And that's been going for like at least a week, maybe even more. Oh, rushing the season, people. Slow down. Slow down. Christmas will get here when it gets here. Well, here I am in my opulent, lavishly appointed professional podcaster studio. And we, last week, we started a series, Wednesday Nights, which, by the way, this is Wednesday, and you're invited to join us at church. If you're in the Wise County area, come on out to church. We're up to our second study, The God Who Reveals Himself in Times of Need. Today on the podcast, we're going to do the first study that we did last week, called the really phenomenal title that I came up with, God Will Take Care of You. I know it's a terrible title, but it's very, very accurate, because we're going to talk about God's providence today. And the scripture reading is Exodus chapter 1, all the way through to Exodus chapter 2, verse 25. Now, obviously, we're not going to read all of those verses this morning, or today, whenever you're listening to the podcast. But please do yourself a favor. And like I say on the Sunday sermon videos, hit the pause button and read the scripture reading. All right? Exodus 1 and 2. Read those two chapters. But I would like to read a couple of verses to get things started. Again, as we look at God's providence. And before we get started, how would you define God's providence? God's providence. How would you define that? And what's the difference between a miracle, like a genuine divine intervention, miracle, and God's providence? If we have time, we'll talk about that today. But I want you to think about those two things. Let's read Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, and we'll use this as our springboard into our expositional study of these first two chapters of Exodus. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. Now that's the Pharaoh. Those two words, king and Pharaoh, are used interchangeably here. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. The experiences of God's people in Egypt teach us many, many profound truths about God. And one of the most delightful traits of God is his providence. God took care of Israel from the moment they first set foot in Egypt until they moved out some almost four centuries later. We see God's amazing providence at work throughout the second book of the Bible, which in the Hebrew Bible is known, oddly enough, as "These Are the Names," which is the first phrase of the book itself. Sometimes Jews shorten it to "Names." We call it Exodus, meaning a going out, because that's what the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, calls it. But the book of Exodus covers way more than just the departure of Israel from Egypt. As a matter of fact, the Exodus story takes up just three chapters, chapters 13, 14, and 15. The book really describes the circumstances of Jacob's family before the Exodus, and then their journey from Egypt to Sinai, and some of the events that that Israel experienced there. Now, most conservative Bible scholars agree that Moses wrote the book of Exodus during the trip from Egypt to the Sinai wilderness, which is about a three-month journey. It seems logical that Moses composed this book during or shortly after the encampment at Sinai in or around 1456 BC. The book, therefore, covers events that occurred sometime before Moses' birth in 1526 BC to the events surrounding the time at Mount Sinai in 1446 BC. And I give you those dates. Numbers are terrible when you're doing a podcast or, when you can't see them. But I throw them out there just to give you an idea that we're looking at 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, all right? Now, there are liberal Bible scholars who vehemently dispute Moses' authorship. But we should keep in mind that our Lord believed Moses wrote it. And one time when he was introducing a quote from the book of Exodus in the Gospel of Mark, he said this, "Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is put to death, as Moses said." It's Mark 7:10. So Jesus was absolutely convinced that Moses wrote the book of Exodus. So for that reason alone, I believe Moses wrote the book of Exodus. Whether you don't or not, that's your business. I mean, it's basically an anonymous book, just like book of Genesis is. Now, let's talk about how Israel got into Egypt in the first place. Jacob, remember Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Jacob was Joseph's father. And the story of Joseph closes out the book of Genesis. Jacob was also known as Israel, and his family came to Egypt to escape a horrible, basically worldwide famine that hit Canaan land particularly hard. And that family was united with Joseph, as I say, the son of Jacob, who had been sold by his brothers into slavery decades earlier. In the intervening time, Joseph had attained a high political standing in Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph's family the land of Goshen. Think of Goshen as kind of a province. He gave Goshen as a place of permanent residence. And for many years, the Israelites prospered and they grew. Now, after Joseph's death, now we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes, but I'll just introduce the topic now. After Joseph died, another pharaoh and another, let's call it political administration, took over. And they didn't know Joseph. They didn't know about Joseph, and they didn't know all the good that Joseph had done in Egypt. Now, this new political leader and his new administration felt threatened by the Israelites, and so he directed them to hard labor. And the good life that Israel enjoyed in the land of Goshen turned to disappointment. I want to stress that they were not always slaves. For many, many years, the people of Israel had it very good in Goshen, in the land of Egypt. But as I say, things turned around quickly, as they often do in politics, when new political leaders came to power. God had displayed his providence in past years. The Israelites, that is to say Jacob's family, experienced the marvelous care of God. And now during the atrocious experience of a cruel and arrogant Pharaoh, God displayed him as the God who would ultimately step in and take care of his people. The providence of God will always prevail over those who trust him. And providence, I asked the Bible study group to define providence, and I had some really interesting definitions. It seems like everybody instinctively knows what it means, but it's hard to describe it. Providence is God's care through circumstances. That's kind of a very broad definition. God's care of you through circumstances. And the thing about God's providence is very often you don't notice it until after the fact. So here's a good example of how God's providence works. You get to a point in your life and you look back and you can say, huh, you know, I thought when that happened, my life was over. But everything worked out so good. And if it hadn't been for that such and such bad experience, I'd still be stuck back there. So God's providence is, for example, taking a bad experience and making something very good come from it. Or God's providence is directing your path when you don't notice that it's happening. Very often, we ascribe coincidence to God's providence. Oh, that's just a coincidence. Oh, he just happened to show up at the right time, that kind of thing. Well, no, maybe in fact it was God's providence. Well, let's look at some insights concerning God's providence. First thing I would say is that God's providence endures time. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Maybe we'll read those verses. Exodus 1, 1 to 7. These are the names. There, that's the, remember, the Hebrew title of the book. These are the names of the son of Israel, or Jacob, who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. So 70 Israelites, and presumably their servants and their animals, you know, all journeyed into Egypt and settled in the land of Goshen. Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly and increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Often, as time passes, it can seem as though God has forgotten his people. Time lapsed, decades flew by, and conditions for Israel soon deteriorated. The people grew very discouraged and weary with the day-by-day existence of slavery. In Genesis 46, God had a little talk with Jacob, who's also known as Israel. Now listen, here's Genesis 46, 2-4. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am," he replied. Now listen to this. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Now, there's not a suggestion of slavery here. That never enters the picture. Not during Jacob's lifetime and even after that. All this group of verses is saying is that God is telling Jacob, don't be afraid to go into Egypt. I'm bringing you there. And while you are in Egypt, you will become a great nation. In other words, you will have many, 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 many descendants. As a matter of fact, it's going to be up to 2.5 million probably. And God's going to be with them in Egypt, and God's going to bring them out of Egypt. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. In other words, you'll die before Joseph does, and Joseph will he'll see that you get buried. Now, by the time we get to Genesis 1:7, this promise was being fulfilled. Genesis 1:7 says the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly and increased in numbers, became so numerous that the land was filled with them. So they were now becoming a mighty nation while living in the belly of another nation. So God's care for Jacob's entire family was evident to Jacob and his sons when they were reunited with Joseph. The family of Jacob could easily detect the care of God over Joseph. They could see God's care over them as he led them into Egypt for food and just a wonderful family reunion. Exodus 1:6 says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that died." Well, eventually, everybody starts passing away. Fathers and leaders must die. You know, that's the way of life on earth. The ones you look up to and depend on will ultimately leave you. One generation passes away and a new one takes over. And so it is with God's people as well as the rest of the world. The friendly Pharaoh, the Pharaoh that fought so much of Joseph in the first place, the Pharaoh that promoted Joseph to being like the second in command over the whole country of Egypt, he would eventually die. And the new Pharaoh was not friendly at all toward the Israelites living in Goshen. The descendants of Jacob and Joseph were well aware of what God had done for the family throughout its history. And they probably started to wonder if God still cared for them. All this time in Egypt, now things were starting to get bad for them. And you wonder, is God still even there? It's a natural thing to do. God was apparently silent as the political scene began to change. Yeah, during critical times in the lives of God's people, we often feel like that God is silent. And this is especially true during times of injustices from others. Like when God doesn't act right away the way we think he should, we automatically think he's silent, like he's not doing anything. But God is inevitably working, whether you see it or not. The story of Israel's period of bondage in Egypt demonstrates that God works in his time, not ours. In the providence of God, he didn't deliver them with the first cry of bondage. Why? Well, there are probably many reasons, but not the least of which is that they had to become a mighty nation. They needed time to grow from 70 into some 2.5 million. God moves and works in his way. Israel wanted immediate action. They wanted to get out of Egypt. They wanted their freedom, but God worked according to his own time schedule. And for many, many decades, he allowed the people to multiply. And during this time, he was preparing, selecting a leader who would look after his people. And time and circumstances do not erase God's providence. So, During the first part of the Israelite stay in Egypt, they had it really good. They were enjoying the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen. There was no slavery. They were prospering greatly and increasing in number. But then all of a sudden, the political winds of change blew in, and slowly but surely the conditions for Israel deteriorated. But God didn't stop working in the people's lives. He continued to cause them to grow and to multiply. God was not silent. He was still working. And God will inevitably work for his people regardless of the circumstances. So God's providence endures time. And the second thing I would say is that God's providence withstands assaults. Exodus 1, verses 8 to 22. Go ahead and read that. Verse 8 says, "Then a new king or a new Pharaoh, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt." That's an ominous verse right there, and it conveys a lot of history. Joseph's part in the preservation of Egypt was greatly appreciated by his contemporaries. But now, years later, a new dynasty comes to power, and they took over in Egypt. The Hyksos dynasty ruled Egypt from about 1720 until 1570 BC. Now, the Hyksos were kings. They were foreigners, but they were in charge of Egypt. They would be killed by the new king. A new dynasty takes over, the 18th dynasty, and they hated everybody associated with the earlier kings of Egypt, especially the Hebrews. The new king or Pharaoh not only didn't know about Joseph, they had no idea that he literally saved the land of Egypt, but apparently he didn't know Egyptian history. He had no clue about what Egypt had gone through in the past. And forgetting Joseph meant forgetting God. And by disregarding God's people, Pharaoh set his mind and his very heart against God. I'll tell you what, a refusal to remember the past almost always results in problems in the present. It's an evil day for any man who sets himself up against God. And during times of assault, it always seems as though the enemy is always stronger than God. You can call him the Pharaoh, or the president, or the governor, the state that is opposed to God, and God's people always seem stronger than God himself. But, further investigation into God's providence demonstrates that God is always stronger than any enemy. Now, verses 9 to 11. Exodus 1, verses 9 to 11. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for the Pharaoh. Regardless of what it might have looked like, that assault on Pharaoh was allowed by God. Nothing ever touches God's people that God does not allow. He's got reasons for allowing that to happen. During the time of Pharaoh's persecution, God's people groaned and questioned the strength of God. And the state used three methods to destroy Israel. Did you notice them? First of all, Pharaoh sought to break their spirit by making the Hebrews a race of slaves. Exodus 1:14, "They made their lives bitter with harsh labor, brick and mortar, of all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." Secondly, the state sought to persuade Hebrew midwives to betray their very own blood. Exodus 1:15 and 16, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives whose names were Shifra and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, observe them on the delivery stool, and if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. And thirdly, the Pharaoh attempted to destroy all male children born to a Hebrew family. Exodus 1:22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Without a doubt, to the Hebrews, it must have seemed as though the power of the state was almighty. It was preeminent, greater than the power of God. But guess what? God is stronger than any state and any foe. The entire story of the Exodus demonstrates the superiority of God over any power. Now, those two Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah, I mean, they were heroes, and they refused to obey the state mandate of killing all Hebrew boys while the mother was in the birth process. These women saw a king that was greater than any pharaoh and any state. And thanks to their disobedience to the pharaoh and the state, God continued to fulfill the promise he made to Jacob centuries earlier. What was that promise? The promise, and you can't forget about this, is that he would make Israel into a mighty nation. It still had to grow. It had many decades of growth left. And God was going to cause the Hebrews to grow in number, regardless of who the Pharaoh was. God's going to fulfill that promise. Exodus 1, 20 and 21. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Yeah, boy, paradoxically, the more the state tried to destroy God's people, the more God blessed his people. The Israelites continued to increase in number as per the promise. And God's intention was to make Israel a great nation that could not be stopped by any state or callous human efforts. And we see God's providence at work in all of this. It seems as though God's purpose in increasing the Hebrew population was to irk the Pharaoh and to scare the Egyptians so that the state would oppress the Hebrews even more, so that God's people would cry out to God for deliverance. The immediate blessing effected a negative action that later precipitated a much larger blessing. That's God's providence. Let me tell you, folks, God's providence can be confusing sometimes, because God's ways are inscrutable, but God's ways are always the best ways. And the third point, we'll make it quick because we're all almost finished the study for today, but God's providence defies explanation. Exodus 2, verses 1 to 25, go ahead and read those verses. Reading the birth account of Moses, and we'll spend more time in this next week. Reading how his birth helps us see the unseen forces of God, that is his providence, at work. There can be no logical explanation for the events surrounding Moses' birth and life. As I say, God's providence simply defies explanation. Look at Exodus 2, verses 5 to 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, and she saw the basket, that's the basket that Moses was in, among the reeds, and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister, Moses' sister, she must have been standing nearby, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. I love that. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, the baby's mother, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." I love God. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. I mean, God's providence is all over this paragraph. And his grace is revealed in the compassion shown by Pharaoh's daughter. Look, even when evil people do their worst, God, by his providence, can place goodwill and love in the hearts of people closest to a tyrant. Little did the Pharaoh know how God was working his plan secretly and surely, even while it appeared as though he was succeeding. Also, and this to me is the icing on the cake, it was Pharaoh's own money that was used to pay the Hebrew mother to nurse her own child. That's God's providence right there. Here's another example of man's wrath being made to praise God. You know, since the call of Abraham out of Ur, God had a plan for Israel. During the years of the patriarchs, he worked out his plan, you know, for the balance of the book of Genesis. God's plan of deliverance now in the book of Exodus seemed to have been reduced to such a slender thread, just a tiny baby set adrift in a fragile basket. But God was going to intervene and work out his plan through the means of a highly unlikely hero. Nobody can look at the events of Exodus 2 without acknowledging God's marvelous providence. You don't need to be dismayed over the state of life. God will take care of you. God will provide his strength, and you will experience his unseen powers at work on your life. Just trust the Lord. Okay, gang, it's about 32 and a half minutes past the hour. I guess it's time to conclude our study for today. We'll pick up the story next week on the Panic Podcast or tonight at church. Don't forget, if you're in the neighborhood of 1230 Church Street Northwest in the little hamlet of Norton, Virginia, join us for Bible study. It starts at 6. In the meantime, have a great rest of the day today, would you? Go on out, make it a great day. Enjoy the blessing of the Lord, and you yourselves be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. Thanks for listening. We'll see you all again real soon on the Panic Podcast.